Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Man, doesn't that get you fired up every time? Man, I just want that somebody just to like follow me around with a TV or an iPad or something just all day, every day. And whenever I'm ready, just say, hey, play that. And just they would play it and it would just get me excited and get me amped up and just make me feel like the presence of God is just about to fall there, right? Am I the only one that's like that? Okay, there's like two of you. Thank you for the support. I appreciate that. How are y'all doing tonight? Good? Yeah? Any first-time guests in the house? Like, this is your first time. Wow, we got a bunch. Give them a hand. We got some more in the back here. Awesome. Well, we are so glad that you guys are with us. In case you do not know, I am Pastor Donnie. My beautiful wife was the blonde up here. She is Pastor Dara. And we are so glad, so excited, and really and truly honored that you guys would come and hang out with us. I know there's a lot of places that you could be on a Tuesday night, from work to, you know, doing a bunch of other things, but you guys made the right choice to be here at Eagle Mountain International Church in the Bridge. Amen? Does everybody else believe that? If you believe that, could you say amen? All right, 3/4 of you, awesome. Well, we believe in Jesus here at this church. We believe that he is the center of everything that we do. We believe that he is a genius, that he is still a genius. He's not just was a genius, but he is still a genius because he's still living and breathing and speaking through every single one of us. Amen. So the past couple weeks in our series, we've been studying on the genius of Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be diving into a little bit deeper tonight. The first part of the series, we talked a little bit about a story that he taught, and now we're going to be going, fast-forwarding a little bit past the end of his life to see another part of Jesus, another side of Jesus. And how many of you know we could study on Jesus and we could study the Word until the end of eternity, and we would always continue to see new sides of him that would make us go, wow, what a genius, what an awesome God, right? Until the end of time, we could do that. And so for those of you that this is your first time, or maybe it's your second or third time, or maybe you've been coming a while, but maybe you haven't made Jesus the Lord of your life, that's okay. We still want you to keep coming back. You don't have to believe like we believe to be accepted. You don't have to believe like we believe to belong, right? I believe that the more you come and the more that you get a part of our community and hear the word taught, I trust as a pastor, the Holy Spirit will just begin to work in your life and you'll begin to see that these truths that you're learning will literally come to life right before your very eyes. And it'll begin to change the way that you see things, the way that you view things, and the way that you walk throughout your daily life, right? Because how many of you know this book is not just about a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night? This book is about every day, all day long, every second, every moment until the day that we take our last breath, right? That's what I've made it. I mean, this isn't just a book. This is an instruction manual on how to live, right? So we're going to be diving in a little bit more to that. And so as I was studying this week and just kind of preparing and asking the Lord, you know, Lord, what do you want me to speak on? And, you know, I think out of all the subjects that we could focus on, man, the love of God is just one that I could just lay back in and just rest in all day, every day until the Lord comes back, right? Because really and truly, that's the crux of the gospel. If any of you here that are guests, or maybe if you've been here for a while and you're just unsure, man, the cross and the gospel and the love of God, that's the center of everything that we do. So, you know, although we can talk about this doctrine or that doctrine or how we believe about this or how we believe about that, it all points back to the cross, right? And so as I was doing that, you know, how many of you have heard of a little bitty church? I think they have a couple of them maybe here and there. It's called Hillsong Church. Has anybody ever heard of that? I think they do something with music or something. I don't really know. But this Easter, they released an album. And on the album cover, some of you might have seen it. It was a picture of a flag. And it had three very simple emoticons, or pictures, if I'm not thinking in iPhone terms. Pictures on the flag that said it had a picture of a cross, it had an equal sign, and it had a heart. To signify that the cross equals love. The cross means love. And you know, the thing about that is that you know, if you ask a lot of different people what the cross means, you'll get a lot of different answers. If you ask people in church, you'll get one answer. If you ask people outside of church, you'll probably get a completely different answer. And depending on what background they come from, it would be a full array of different pictures. Thank you, Nathan, for getting that up without me even saying it. You are on the same wavelength. So before we go any further tonight, I just want to pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence in this place, God. God, we thank you for your love. God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that through our faith in you, God, you have made us new. And so, God, I ask that you would speak to every single hungry heart tonight, God. I just decree and declare that this place is a place where freedom takes place, God. Where bondages are broken, God. That every ear is an ear that hears. God, and every spirit is fertile soil, God, for you to implant seed into our life tonight, God. And I believe that it'll be a quick harvest tonight, God. I believe that we won't have to go for weeks and weeks and listen back seven more times to finally get something out of this message tonight, God. I believe that we will have an immediate supernatural harvest in every single life, every single person that can hear my voice. And that includes everybody on the podcast and listening online. So we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would think through my mind and speak through my lips, whatever it is that you want to say. And thank you, God, that we finally got Des Bryant signed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What? What's wrong with that? I mean, God's team is the Cowboys. I mean, wow, I got some people from out of town or something. That's all right. God kind of likes other teams. But a few things about the Bridge, a few things about myself, and a few things about what we believe here at this church. We believe that the Bible is real. We believe it's not a fictional book. We believe it's not just a historical book, but it's a living book. We believe that the gospel is real. We believe that Jesus was real. We believe that he lived. He died on a cross. He went to hell. He conquered the grave. He took the keys back. He beat up the devil and all this kind of stuff. And then he came back and he's alive today inside of every single one of you. And so, you know, as I was thinking about different answers that you would probably get if you were to ask different people, you know, what the cross means. You know, even within the section of Christianity, if you will, different denominations would probably give you different answers. You know, we look at some churches that, you know, behind the pulpit or even on the pulpit or above the pulpit or on every single window around the auditorium, you see Jesus still laying on the cross, right? With blood coming down and his head's kind of doing one of these. And it honestly is kind of a sad picture, right? And so if you were to ask one of them, hey, what does the cross mean to you? They would probably say the crucifixion, right? Jesus dying on the cross, right? Others that you might ask outside the church might say, well, the cross was an ancient torture thing that the Romans did and that other, you know, people groups did, and it was terrible and all this kind of stuff, right? It was reserved for the worst criminals, right? You might get that. For some people, you might even have them just completely bypass all of that and just say, it's just a lowercase t, you know? The cross was just some wood, you know? It was just a story, a fairy tale. But how many of you know that the cross has ultimate significance in our life? And I tweeted this, I believe it was last night, but, you know, the cross does not mean crucifixion. And as Christians today that believe how we believe, and we believe that Jesus has risen, then you know that the cross is not about crucifixion, it's about resurrection. And that's why, in my opinion, whenever we see the cross as an empty cross. Because he's no longer on the cross. He died once and for all, he did his job, he spent his time, he did what he came to do, and now he's alive and he's empowered you to live like he lived. And to see the things that he saw, to do the things that he did, to have power in your life that goes far beyond just the normal day-to-day life that most people are waking up and eating food and going to bed and waking up the next day. And it's just this repetitive cycle, right? I don't know about you, but regardless if I believed in Jesus or not, that life would be kind of boring, right? And so I'm glad that we found a life that is not boring, right? Christianity is not boring. And if there are some of you that are guests, or maybe even some of you that aren't guests, if you came here tonight thinking that Christianity is boring, I'm here to tell you it's not. You're not doing it right if it's boring, right? You're not applying the principles in this book if it's boring. Because if you're applying the principles and the truths and the things that Jesus taught and all of his geniusness, if that's a word, you would be seeing powerful things happening in your lives. You would be seeing miracles. You know, Jesus didn't just say, hey, if you're a pastor, if you're a preacher, if you're an evangelist, if you're a deacon in a church, then, hey, you've got power to heal. No, he called every single one of us to lay our hands on the sick and see them recover. And so at the end of the night tonight, we're going to have an opportunity for those of you that need healing in your body or healing in your thought life or your family life or your finances or your work situation, whatever it is, we're going to see Jesus working. He's been ready, and he is ready right now. Who's got their Bibles tonight? If you got it, hold it up. If it's on your phone, that's fine too. I see some of you kind of looking at me like, why you hating? I got it on my phone. That's fine too. It's 2015. You can have it on your phone. If you will turn with me to John chapter 20, and what we're going to be doing is diving into kind of after Jesus' earthly life, if you will, and kind of looking at what happened after he went to the cross. What happened after he rose again? So whenever you get to John chapter 20, say amen. Amen. So most of you are there. We'll start in verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. It says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. So pause right there for a second, right? So imagine this, right? Jesus said, hey guys, I'm gonna go to the cross, I'm gonna die, it's gonna be really terrible, but don't worry, it's not a big deal, it's just a formality, right? It's just something that has to happen, but a couple days later, right, I'm gonna come back, right? And you're not gonna find me in the tomb, right? I'm gonna be alive, right? So Mary Magdalene goes early in the morning, which keep in mind, it was really easy for her, even after a lot of grief probably had set in from seeing her Lord die, that she was still able to wake up the next morning and be seeking after Jesus, right? But it wasn't anything special about Mary that had her able to and gave her the wherewithal to wake up that morning after all the grief. And I imagine she cried through the night and all that kind of stuff. It was the love of God drawing her, right? And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not about your love for God that's going to get you anything done. It's not going to get you anything effective in your life. You're not going to see victories in your life if you think that it's about how much you love God. It's all about his love for you, drawing you, right? So notice that in this moment, there are two angels that are speaking to Mary, right? But she doesn't notice it. Right? And that should be a sign that, you know, in the midst of life's trials sometimes we can miss God, right? Sometimes we can be so caught up in our pity parties and what's happening and woe is me and all this kind of stuff that we can be talking to angels and being right in the midst of what God's wanting to do and we can miss it, right? But before you get upset with Mary, you'll notice a little bit later in the scripture that there's something special about Mary, right? That has us focus on her right now. So if we'll keep reading, she says, it says in verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. I'll lay off of her this time. She didn't realize it was Jesus, right? Oversight of the century, right? Out of all the things that, you know, we could be walking around right now and, you know, we could recognize, you know, some of the, maybe Shaquille O'Neal, right? He would be really easy to recognize, right? A big 7'1", 350-pound guy. You can't miss him, right? George Bush, right? Barack Obama, right? Michael Jordan, all these different people, right? Maybe Miley Cyrus. You know, you might want to, like, turn away if you saw her. But, you know, all these different people, like, you would recognize them really quick. But she didn't recognize Jesus, the person that 3 days before she had been at the foot of his cross watching him die, right? But she didn't recognize him. So verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, which that's funny every time you think about it, but think about this, just like we learned last week, God's always sowing seeds, right? So funny that she would view him as a gardener, right? The gardener said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away. But Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And how many of you know that the voice of the Good Shepherd will always recognize it whenever we're looking for it, right? Whenever we understand what his voice sounds like, and how do we do that? By reading his word. It's really hard for you to know what somebody's voice sounds like if you're not in constant communication with them, if you're not in constant relationship with them. And so that comes from reading the word. So I know some of you sometimes ask me, Pastor Donnie, how do I hear from my life? How do I know what the Lord is saying to me in my life? How do I know what I'm supposed to do and what my calling is and all these things? You got to get in the word and find out what his voice sounds like so that when he does speak, you hear it, right? So Mary heard his voice, but Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, she was seeking after love. Love is what drew her to that tomb. Love is what drew her. She was seeking after it. And you know, we are created to love. How many of you know that, right? There's a few very simple things that we need in life, food, air, water. But as far as intangible things, it is to be loved and to give love, right? Whenever you boil everything down, you could be living in a cardboard box and have no food and no money. But man, if you had somebody that loved you and you had somebody that you could love, I imagine most of you would be pretty happy, right? And most people around the world would be too. And so because of that, the world and the culture of the United States especially, you know, they try and tell us what love is, right? They try and define it. All you have to do is turn on the radio for 5 seconds and you'll begin to hear songs about love, right? Every hit is about love in some way, right? Taylor Swift has made a fortune off of the unfortunate experiences that she's had with love, right? I mean, song after song after song after song. And I'm like, oh my gosh, how is this possible, right? Like she's like sitting in her, you know, Benz or Maserati, all from singing about love, right? And what happens, right? We go to these things and we listen to these songs. Why? Because for some reason, we're enamored with love. We're seeking after love, right? There's love that we're looking for, right? Another song that I can think of is one song that I think of is Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, right? And I'm not going to sing it because I can't really hear the melody in my head, but Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, right? And the world does that. The culture will do that, and they'll try and tell you and tempt you to find love in all the wrong places, right? Another song is by the late, great Whitney Houston where she says, I want to know what love is, right? I want you to show me. As if a person can show somebody ultimately what love is, right? And so, you know, you see the effects of people basing their view of love off of the world standards. You see the effects in their life oftentimes. And I'm not here to talk about Whitney Houston or to say whether she is or isn't in heaven or any of that kind of stuff. All I'm saying is you can see the effects in people's lives whenever every day they're walking around going, man, I want to know what love is. Man, would somebody show me, right? Whenever we have a book that is authored by love himself. It's not just about love. It was written in love. It was a love story written to you. It was a love letter written to you. And until the end of time, it will always be about love. Amen? You know, it's big business in Hollywood too. You know, you think about some of your favorite movies. And for a lot of you ladies, you would probably immediately think of The Notebook, right? Right? No? Well, okay, don't get mad. Some of you, though, love The Notebook, and that's okay. I'm not here to talk bad about The Notebook. But the reason why so many people, especially women, connect with The Notebook is because they're talking about love, right? And it's this beautiful story of love and lost love, and now I'm back in love, and but it's too late now, and I'm already married, and but I don't want him anymore, and all these different things, right? But in my opinion, I'm like, this ain't a love story. Like, the dude dies at the end. She dies at the end. It's miserable, right? Like, how much better of a story would it have been if Ryan Gosling, at the end of the story, would have been like, hey, you got Alzheimer's? Bam, I prayed for you. You're healed. Now let's live out the rest of our life and you can remember me, right? That would have been a love story, right? Because God is love. And if we're watching a love story without God in it, is it really a love story after all? Right? Another movie I think of is the number one movie of all time, and I'm not sure if it's still that, but I know the last time I checked it was. The number one movie of all time as far as blockbuster, you know, amount of money made, all that kind of stuff is Avatar. Anybody seen Avatar, right? Some of you. It's kind of a weird movie. You know, I would imagine that if you used methamphetamines or illegal drugs, it would probably be an even better movie. It's possible that James Cameron was even using some of the aforementioned methamphetamines whenever he wrote the movie. I don't know. But the whole story goes like this. And forgive me if I get a little part wrong here. There's a military guy that became something that he wasn't, right? A race, a species that he wasn't, because he loved the people of the other world, right? Follow with me here. He put on the blue flesh of the Na'vi people, right? That's the blue people, and became a different species in order to save their people from being cut off from that magic tree, right? Gee, I wonder where they got that storyline from. Let's think about this for a second. What other story do we have? I'm just, you know, by chance grabbing my Bible here. Maybe you know where I'm going with this, but what other story do we know of somebody who is from another world putting on the flesh of a different species, something that he was not, and carried the fullness of what that other species was so that he could enter into that planet, enter into that world, and save them from ultimate destruction? What is another story that I'll just give you a hint? His name was Jesus that put on flesh of a man, that became a man, and ultimately became sin to save our world from ultimate destruction. And by the way, that tree of life that James Cameron was talking about, the magic tree, at the end of that movie, whenever the guy or the girl, whoever it was, died, they became one with the tree. How many of you know that whenever you receive Jesus, that you become one with the very tree of life himself, right? Somebody should be shouting a little better than that. I am preaching better than you are shouting about that. And oh, by the way, he put himself in us, and we are now in him. So I don't know about you, but James Cameron owes the church some money off of royalties, because to me, he stole it. I'm just saying, whatever it is. But you know, out of all of this that I see, can we put that picture back up there? You know, I hear people talking about love and all these different things, and you know, Whitney Houston singing, you know, I want to know what love is, right? I want you to show me. But I always wonder, how could the world ever define what love is if they don't know who love is? Why would we ever look to anybody else other than the author of love to tell us what love is if we're not looking for who love is? Because love is not just a thing, it's not a noun, it's not even just a verb, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And the genius of Jesus is that he didn't come because we loved him. He came because he loved us. And from that place, we are drawn to him and his love. That's what gives us power, ladies and gentlemen. That's what changes things. Whenever you come face to face with Jesus, that's to say that you come face to face with love itself. And anything that's not of God will melt away. It'll melt away. The pure, unadulterated love of God will change any circumstance, any situation. It will fulfill any need that you could ever have. Amen? People looking for love, though, some of them will never come into contact with the cross. And that's the only way that you can come into contact with love is to come into contact with the cross. But if some people will never darken the doorstep of a church or a ministry or come into a building like this where we're praising Jesus and talking about Jesus, then how will they ever know? Well, that the reason why we're called the bridge is because whether you know it or not, every single one of you in this place are a bridge to the world, right? We are standing over on our side. The world is on that side, and there's a big chasm in between. And the only way, has anybody ever seen the app Ninja Stick Ninja or something like that? It's a game where basically there are two sides, and you have to grow this little stick, and then it falls over so that you can then walk across to the other side, right? Well, there's something that happens. The stick goes up, and then it has to lay down in order for you to walk across to the other side. Everybody with me? In order for people to get from their side to our side, there's people in this room that need to lay down their lives so that people can walk across, so that they can experience the love of God, so that they can feel the love of God, so that they can hear and see and taste the love of God, and it's on us. It's on us. Somebody should be saying amen. That's a great calling to have. And that's the only reason why we're here. I hope you realize that. That's the only reason why we're here tonight. That's the only reason why there's breath in your lungs and blood in your veins, is to reach people so that they would forever be with Jesus in eternity. It's not to compile a bunch of money or have a great career. All those things are awesome, and God uses those things. But more than he wants to use a career, he wants to use you. He wants to use you. You've been commissioned. You've been given a job. And there are people that will never come into contact with that love unless you show it to them. Unless you show it to them. You know, has anybody ever been in a store and as you're walking around, you know, you have a salesperson come up to you and go, hey, can I help you find anything? And what's the first thing you say? No thanks, just looking, right? Maybe some of you just ignore them and just like walk a little bit faster and hope they didn't. Why y'all laughing? That means y'all must have done it. Hey, if y'all want to repent, it's up to you. But, you know, whenever you finally do ask them, well, hey, actually, I had a question about this, right? And then all too often, what do they say? Ooh, I don't know if we have that or not. I'm not really sure where that is. I'm kind of new. Like, I haven't really been trained on that. And so you kind of just throw your hands up in the air and you're like, what's the point? Why'd I even ask you, right? You don't have the information I need. You weren't trained on it, right? You don't have the correct definition for what I need, right? So in the same way, we should never look to the world and expect them to be able to give us the information that we need on love. Right? They haven't been trained on it. They haven't been hired long enough, right? They haven't got a hold of the manual that the employees get when they get hired, right? And so for any of you that don't have a Bible, I don't know why I'm saying this. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, we will give you a Bible tonight. You need your employee manual. Amen? You know, also, whenever I was in the business sector, before I was on staff here at the church, I was a national trainer, amongst other things. And I ran different stores for the world's largest electronics retailer. And really what I enjoyed more than anything was training people. And what I got the honor to do was to not only train people, but to train the trainers and to train the managers and to train the leaders. And, you know, oftentimes what I would do whenever I would visit these different stores all around the country was I would do what's called a secret shop, right? And I would go in and I would pretend just to have no idea about anything, right? And I would ask them, hey, tell me about this computer, right? I need to know about this computer. Or whatever the case may be. And all too often they would go, oh man, I'm not really sure. I think you could just Google it and it would, you know, help you, right? And so again, I would be like, what's the point, right? You're employed there, but you can't get me to the information I need. And I think unfortunately there's a lot of Christians today who have been employed by God to be his representation of love in the earth, but we don't know what we're doing, right? We don't know what to do. We don't know how to do it. For a lot of us, I believe, have an innate desire to want to do something, but maybe we've never been taught how to do it or where to do it or in what way to do it. And so as the Bridge, you know, we don't want to just have Tuesday night services where everybody comes in and we have some time of worship and then we have a message. We want to actually be able to teach you how to do these things. And so we have different outreaches that we're doing all around Fort Worth, and we want you to be a part of that. Even if you're not on the official outreach team, we want you to come and be a part. We want you to go and serve and do just like Jesus would have us to do. Amen? All right, we're moving along here. Did I tell you guys what the name of the message was tonight? I didn't. Well, let me go back. The name of the sermon tonight is going to be, where'd it go? The love that you've been looking for. The love that you've been looking for. You know, I loved our sermon series that we did last year called A Love-Led Life, because we talked about how whenever you understand how much God loves you, right, you begin to see people differently. You do. If you understand the love of God that he's shown you and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that he's shown you, you can't help but change the way that you view other people, right? If you, whenever you look in the mirror, understand that you are a by grace, forgiven, chosen, mercy-filled child of God, then you understand that every single person is too. And you understand that before Jesus, they were just like you were before Jesus, right? Everybody with me. And I love that series, and we'll probably do it again a little bit later in the year. But, you know, what we really focused on was that this is no ordinary love that we've been given. It's not ordinary love, right? And all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians, and I don't think we have time to get there tonight, but you know what is the love scriptures, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is, right, all these different things. It's not envious, it doesn't boast, it doesn't, all these different kind of things that whenever you look at it, you go, that's not ordinary, right? All you have to do is just look at marriages around you, probably in your own family, and just see that the love that scripture is talking about is not ordinary. And for any of you that have ever had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or engaged or married or whatever, you know that it's not always easy, right? Because it's not ordinary love. But the great news is that through Jesus, right, and we plug into him, we can. It can become ordinary for us. We can actually begin to walk in the extraordinary and it can become ordinary, right? We can begin to walk in the natural and have the supernatural show up, right? But what was a prerequisite oftentimes for Jesus having miracles take place, right? What did it say time and again is he's out in the wilderness and he's off from his disciples and he's praying, right? And they would come to him and they would say, Master, the people are here. They want you to teach. What would he say, right? What does the Bible say time and again? It says that he was moved with what? Compassion. Compassion is just an outflow of love. And you see, in order to see miracles happen, compassion has to be there. If you are believing God for a miracle in your life, you need to understand, you need to have compassion, not only on yourself, but on those around you. Because we learn from Jesus that without compassion, miracles won't happen. And also, without expecting the miracle to happen, it won't happen either. So for many of you, you're believing God for something, and you've been needing him to show up in a certain situation, in a circumstance, and maybe for you, the key is having more compassion on yourself and on people and expecting that God's going to do it. Amen? You know, because this thing about love and the genius thing about Jesus is that if he is love, right, and if we infuse his love in any part of our life, it can look completely different, right? You can just go into stores, you can just meet people, and without them ever saying Jesus or having Jesus plastered on their business walls, you kind of know there's something different about this person or about this business, right? Chick-fil-A is a perfect example. Whether or not you know that it is, yeah, shout out to Rabia. Whether or not you know that Chick-fil-A was founded by Truett Cathy, who, you know, founded seminaries and is a big Christian and does all this kind of stuff, right? If you didn't know that and you just went into the store and got the service, you would scratch your head and go, why is this so much different, right? Or I'm sure you've all met people that whenever you walked away, you were like, wow, there was something different about him, right? It was Jesus, right? It was his love. And in the same way, if you take the love out of what we do here at the Bridge, we're just another building. If you take the love out of the worship that we do, it's just music and sounds, right? If you take the love out of this book, it's just pages with ink on it. That's all it is without love, but with love. But with love, everything changes. Amen? You know, I want you to write this down because I heard one of my favorite pastors say this, and I've really been meditating on it. But he says that your experience should define your expression. Your experience should define your expression. And what he says is that, you know, can strangers tell that you have Jesus and that you've had an experience with Jesus when they meet you, right? Can people see the Jesus inside of you? Are you expressing Jesus by your everyday life? Can people tell, right? And so it whenever I think about that, it makes no sense for Christians that, you know, on their Christian birthday, right? The day that they raised their hand and said, yes, Lord, I want you to come into my heart, right? On that day, they were radically saved. And there was something so beautiful, so tangible, so drawing about this love of God that they radically said, I'm going to change the way I think about everything. And they get radically saved at the altar or sitting at home or watching Christian television or on a podcast or whatever it is. But then for some reason, as the days and weeks and months and years go by, they no longer look radical, right? They begin just to kind of sit in church and, you know, maybe they'll say amen once or twice. And, you know, they might even take a couple notes, right? They might even highlight in their Bible a little bit, but then they walk out the doors and nothing is different, right? And so I just wonder sometimes, and I'm preaching to myself, you know, Paul talks about, you know, if you tell somebody, hey, man, be blessed, right? If you see somebody without clothes and you just say, hey, man, be warm. If you see somebody hungry and you say, hey, bro, be filled. I bet you're hungry. Just pretend like there's some food, right? But if you don't give them food, if you don't give them clothing, what's the point? Matter of fact, the start of the love scriptures start off by Paul saying, man, if I know all this stuff and I can speak in tongues and if I do this and I do that, but it's not with love, who cares? And he sent, Corinthians was a letter to the church at Corinth. And you must believe that if Paul was sending them this letter, that this must have been happening, right? They must have started getting wrapped up in the Christian religion instead of the Christian relationship. And they just were doing things and doing good deeds and, you know, going to church and, right, saying amen and giving a little glory handshake and, right, all these different kind of things, but they were missing something. They were missing the love. And he said, man, none of this matters. None of it matters. And so we can study doctrine. We can study theology, right? We can have a great argument, if you will, and we can become social media debaters. Am I talking to anybody in here? Maybe with all the different things that have been happening in the nation, maybe you've seen some of that, right? Christians becoming debaters and trying to take the place of God's word. On either side, right? And what happens is we miss that we can land on the right theology and we can stand on even the right verse in putting stuff out there on social media and saying, this is what God says. But if you aren't doing it in love, you miss the point. You miss the point. And by the way, oftentimes doing it in love means probably sitting on your hands and not saying anything. Because if you're not willing to take a homosexual to lunch and to buy them coffee and to sit down and listen to them and talk with them, you have no right to get on social media and post any scripture where it says that God hates homosexuality. I know I'm not talking to anybody in here, but maybe somebody listening on the podcast that was for, right? I don't want you to hear me condemning you, please. I see too much of it. I see too much of it, right? And you can go across the board from anything that is in the Bible that, you know, we could possibly think that maybe God doesn't like, right? You can pin it on anything. And I've gotten off topic here, so let's get back on topic. All right, write this down. Agape love is the illogical, unquenchable, unchanging, unwavering, irrational, eternal love of God. Agape love is illogical. It doesn't make sense. It's unquenchable. It can never be filled. God will never stop wanting to love you more. It's unchanging. It doesn't change based on what you do, say, think, or how you act, right? It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. Rational thinking does not compute whenever you start talking about the agape love of God. Because we think about love and we think about, oh, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my parents, I love my friend, right? But so many times, right, boyfriend and girlfriend, right, they say I love you, right? But then they always have to be dressed just perfect, right? Because if a single hair is out of place, they might not think I'm pretty anymore, right? They might not think I'm good looking anymore, and then maybe their love would change, right? Because it's not agape love. Or maybe they even watch what they say or watch, you know, all these different kind of things to make sure that that love doesn't change. But God's love is not changing. God's love is not wavering based on what you do or anything in your past or even what you just did 5 minutes ago. Amen. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. There's too much teaching out there that, you know, you just need to love God more. You know, the reason that you're not seeing things take place in your life, the reason that you're still broke and you still don't know what to do in life, the reason you still don't know what career path to take, the reason that you still haven't found a husband or a wife is because you're not loving God enough. You need to pray more. You need to go to church more. You need to read your Bible more. I don't know if you know this, but whenever Pontius Pilate condemned Jesus, he sat on a judgment seat. And I don't have it written down, but basically that judgment seat was made out of concrete. It's hard. It's not pliable. It's not forgiving, right? You fall on concrete, not going to feel good, right? But the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiving love of God, man, you can fall into that all day long. And it's the softest pillow. It's the kindest, most loving, most accepting, most inviting thing that we've ever experienced and will ever experience. Amen? So write this down. The agape love of God does three things. We're going to try and get through these quick. Number one, the agape love of God frees us from our past because the score has been settled. Somebody should be saying amen tonight. It frees us from our past because the score has been settled. And I think the reason that there wasn't a big reaction there is because a lot of people in this room maybe don't have pasts, right, that they want to forget about, right? And maybe it's because, you know, a lot of us have been Christians for long enough that, you know, our past doesn't really hold us down, right? Maybe that's what it is. But sometimes I think it's really easy to forget about just how irrational God's love is. And I keep going back there tonight, but the more you try and wrap your mind around how a God could know before the foundations of the earth all the wrong that you were going to do, all the mess ups, all the things that you were going to do, but he still chose for you to be born, wouldn't he just choose for the really good people to be born? Or wouldn't he just force you not to do any of the bad things, right? And I'm not going to go deep into this, but, you know, this is my problem with, you know, people that teach Calvinism and predestination. You know, they say, you know, well, God chose before the foundations of the earth who was and who wasn't going to go to heaven, right? The only problem I have with that is the scripture that says that God wills that no man should perish, right? And then God also talks about he gave us free will. If he gave us free will, then what would it matter if he chose us or not? Because if we had free will, why wouldn't he just not give us free will and have us choose to be like robots, right? Because if he knew who would and who wouldn't, then we wouldn't really have free will at all, would we? If he was forcing us to be on either side of the line. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so I just believe those people just have not had a full revelation of God's love. That's honestly all it is. They haven't had a full revelation of God's love. Y'all need to stop getting me off topic tonight. I don't know who that is in here that's one. Y'all are just pulling me off in different circles. You know, speaking of irrational love, think about this for a second, right? Jesus had just got done minutes, hours, I don't know, seconds before being in hell and beating up the devil, right? Taking the keys back. And then, right, he shows up to Mary, right? Everybody with me. Because whenever Mary got there, right, the stone had just been rolled away, right? Jesus wasn't in there. So moments before, he would have just been in hell, right? Everybody with me. So the first person that he shows himself to was a prostitute. He didn't go to the king. He didn't go to the president. He didn't go to the religious leaders. He didn't go to Caiaphas. He didn't go to Pontius Pilate. None of that stuff, right? He didn't go to even his disciples. Think about that for a moment. He showed up to a woman who had been a prostitute. But she understood something about God's love. And we see that whenever she's at the cross. One of only three people recorded to be at the cross of Jesus, right? John was one of those, right? Which we've talked about in the past, that he was drawn by God's love for him, right? He even called himself God's beloved. So I want you to understand, as you're reading the word and as you're seeing these stories come to life, and we begin to see just how much of a genius Jesus was, and not just what he did, but how he knew that it would affect us as we read it today. Right? As these stories begin to come to life, I want you to begin to see these common threads, right? of people like Peter who, you know, Jesus even said, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, right? But oftentimes, some of these people are all built up by their love for God instead of the other way around, right? So whenever we see Peter, not at the cross, but John is, but Mary Magdalene is, we see, watch this, right? Everybody knows the story. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. It's open, right? So before she goes inside, she runs back and tells John and Peter, okay? So John and Peter are like, whoa, Jesus is risen? All right, let's take off running, right? So think about this. Peter was a fisherman. So you have to understand throwing nets out in the water, that's very physically laborious, whatever the word is, right? So you have to understand that Peter was probably a really strong guy, okay? He probably was very athletic. So if you think about it that way, he probably would have been stronger than John. He probably would have been faster than John, right? But who got to the tomb first? John. It says the disciple whom Jesus loved was the first one to get there. Why? Because love was in his tank. The love that Jesus had for him was the thing that was drawing him. It wasn't his love for Jesus that was having him run fast. No, no. That's why Peter was, oh man, I got to get to Jesus. I got to tell him how much I love him, right? It was John who got there first. Somebody needed to hear that tonight. You want to be able to get to your destiny faster? You want to be able to get to the place that God has for you faster? You want to get to that place where you're walking fully in the manifestation of all the things that God has promised you? Let his love be in your tank. Let his love be in your tank. That wasn't in my notes, by the way. Sometimes I like to think, like, man, if I was Jesus, what would I have done? What would I have done, right? And I imagine if it would have been me, and y'all can get upset with me, y'all can tweet this, you know, whatever. It is what it is. If it would have been me and I would have just, you know, risen from the dead and I'm like, man, look at these white clothes. Man, I still got some holes, but that's all right. Those are going to come in handy later when I see Thomas. Instead of showing myself first to Mary Magdalene, man, I would have went straight through the door in Pontius Pilate's room and been like, boo, what's up? I told you. I tried to tell you, right? I would have went to the religious leaders and like pulled out my phone and I'd have been like, hey, bro, what's up? Stand right there. Selfie, Instagram, hashtag told you so. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's what I would have done. But Jesus, focus here, Jesus chooses to go to a woman that had no reason, no way to say other than God loves me. That's the only thing she could possibly stand on. Not anything that she did, not her background, not her teaching, not what her last name was. But the fact that Jesus saw her and said, hey, your life can be different. Your life can be different. And so now, for all of eternity, we're going to be talking about Mary Magdalene is the first person that saw Jesus when he had risen from the dead. Amen? We're going quick here. You know, this love that we talk about, you're not going to find it on the internet. You're not going to find it in a club. You're not going to find it in even any person. And somebody needs to hear this tonight. You've been putting your hope for love in somebody else. And you know, I've had friends and family and different people over the years as I've traveled and spoke and been a youth pastor in the past, and you know, would have people say, I don't understand. You know, I tried and, you know, I thought we were in love and we fell out of love. And, you know, I thought everything was great and then it all fell apart, right? And it's not until you understand that God's love is the only perfect love that you're ever going to find. And if anybody ever gets it right, it's because they've plugged into him. And whenever they get it wrong, it's just part of living on this side of heaven, right? And so, man, again, whenever we see ourselves as God sees us, right, we begin to see other people as God sees them. And so the limbo stick, if you will, of what people have to walk under begins to raise up a little bit because we understand that we need some grace too. Amen. Number two in your notes, it gives you peace in your present so you don't have to worry while you wait. It gives you peace in your present so you don't have to worry while you wait. You know, 1 Corinthians says love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes. And so if the enemy can't get you to not serve God, right? So for those of you that have crossed over and you say, I'm a Christian, right? He's already failed on his big whammy, right? His weapon of mass destruction failed, right? So now he tries to infiltrate through tunnels and trying to get you to not enjoy your life being a Christian, right? And so many people are living as Christians and they're unfulfilled, right? Because they're thinking, man, finally, whenever I get to this age or whenever I finally graduate or whatever, you know, maybe then God will start to use me. Maybe then I'll start to feel like there's a reason why I'm here, right? And even for some of you that are in the bridge, you know, I've talked with you and counseled some of you, and some of you are like, Pastor Donnie, I just don't know, you know, maybe whenever I get married, you know, then life will start, you know. God, I'm just waiting until this happens. I'm just waiting until that happens. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're not promised tomorrow. And I'm not saying that but we should be like concerned because we might get hit in a car. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying Jesus is coming soon. And in the time frame that we have to reach people is getting shorter and shorter. Every breath that you take is one breath closer to hearing the trumpet sound. And by the way, the trumpet right now is not getting cleaned so that it can be used. The trumpet is not even in its case, tucked away. The trumpet is out of the case at the trumpeter's lips right now, and he's beginning to get his breath in his lungs. By the way, Jesus is coming, folks. He's coming soon. And that's not a, oh no, I want to get married before then. No. Not. By the way, I did pray that prayer a couple times. So all the guys are feeling me on that. Girls, I don't know why y'all laughing. Y'all would do it too if y'all weren't concerned that somebody might think bad about you. It's all right. It's all right. You know, I think sometimes the reason that we don't enjoy life and we don't enjoy this Christian walk as much as we should is because, again, we've placed the world's view of love on God. And so it's like this, right? It's almost like we think that we have to live a perfect way to get God to do something, right? God's not moved by what we do, by the way, one way or the other. He's not surprised by whenever we make mistakes, and he's not, you know, so excited whenever we get something right that he's like, oh, finally, I can bless him now, right? He's not like on the Voice with his back turned to us, right, just waiting to hear the right thing so that he could turn his chair around and go, oh, I want to bless her now, and he turns back around the next time, right? And he's listening for just the right prayer, and oh, that was a good one. I'll answer that one, right? He's not doing that. His chair is eternally turned towards you, and it's not based on your voice. It's not based on what you do. It's not based on how you pray. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross, because the cross equals love. And that love is the love that you've been looking for. That love is the love that you have been looking for. Number three, God's agape love gives us hope for our future. Because our future looks like Jesus. Agape love gives us hope. You know, oftentimes people talk about hope, right? And they think about it in like this, like, you know, like happy clappy, like, oh, we got hope, you know, we're looking forward to the future. And, right, it's like this Oprah type of like happy clappy, like, you know, self-help or like Tony Robbins or Dr. Phil or whatever, right? And so, you know, I have family members that, you know, they post little snide comments sometimes on Facebook whenever I'm like, man, I just had favor with the guy at American Airlines and, you know, they upgraded me, and, you know, they'll post, oh, so God works for American Airlines now, right? They don't get it. They just don't get it, right? And so they think it's like this like wishy-washy, happy, clappy type thing, right? Because they don't understand the love of God, right? They're still filtering it through the love that the world says and even their love. And most times, even how much they love God, right? And they think that that means that's how much God loves them, right? If I can have the musicians up, please. You know, some people put their hopes and dreams on things that are in the natural. And we've all done it, so don't get me wrong. You know, some people put their hopes in an investment, right? Or the amount of zeros in their bank account. Some people put it on a job or even a person, right? Some people even put it on a calling. Well, I had it prophesied over me that I was going to be, you know, preaching in front of the nations. And I had it prophesied over me that I was going to be a musician and I was going to have CDs and records and all this kind of stuff. And man, I've got hope for my future because that person said that thing to me. And hear me, there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But is your hope in that first, or is that an outflow of God's love for you? You got to understand, oftentimes it's just a small little switch that can really change everything. You know, in a moment, we're going to go back to that last worship song that we sang, and we're going to have a time of ministry, and I believe there are people that need something from God tonight. It could be small, it could be big. It could be something in their family. It could be something in your relationships. It could be something physical. I believe that in a room this large that there are needs in the physical that you have. You might be sick. There might be something that's been nagging you. There might be a diagnosis that you've had since you were a kid and you just kind of said, I'm just going to have to deal with it, right, the rest of my life. No, you don't have to deal with it. That verse says, death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Defeated. You see, the cross is every bit about love, but the cross is also about victory. And that's what frustrates me sometimes whenever I see these crosses in different places and Jesus is still on the cross with his head hung like he's defeated. The cross has never been about defeat. The devil thought he won, but he didn't. That's why the cross is empty and the tomb is empty, but we're not empty. He left the cross, he left the grave, and he came to reside inside of us. And that's the victory that overcomes the world. That's the victory that overcomes your finances. That's the victory that overcomes whatever you're dealing with in your body, whatever you believe in God for. It's the victory of an empty cross. It's the victory of an empty tomb. And the cross equals love. It's not about doing this or doing that. It's about God's love. And look, I'm not up here saying that you can just throw out, you know, living according to what God's word says and, you know, we can just go live however we want. Of course not. If you're hearing that, you missed it an hour ago. But you have to start with God's love. That's where it starts and that's where it ends. And I love that line out of that song that says, death, where is your sting? And it's coming out of 1 Corinthians 15:55. And for some of you, you might want to go back later and read it, but it's 1 Corinthians 15:55, where it talks about the victory that we have in Jesus, right? And I'm not a nature expert. I don't pretend to be, right? But whenever I hear that sting, right? So you get a little glimpse into how Pastor Donnie studies, right? You hear certain words, and I just go search it, right? So I just begin thinking, okay, sting, right? What stings? Right, a scorpion, right, a yellow jacket, a wasp, right, a bee, whatever, right? And I learned something really interesting, you know? Sometimes I like to watch documentaries, and I like to watch Nat Geo and Discovery Channel, all that kind of stuff, and, you know, I just enjoy learning, right? We should enjoy learning, right? It's good for us. But what I learned about bees is this. So most people in here would say they hate bees, right? Well, before you raise your hand, that's all right, you already did, that's okay. I won't point you out, Sydney. I'm just kidding. I hope that's Sydney. The lights are down. I can't really tell. But without bees, right, we don't have food, okay? Not throw that out because that doesn't really fit. But bees only have one chance to sting, okay? They only get one shot. And this isn't an Eminem song. They only get one sting. And what happens is when that stinger attaches in your skin and they fly away, the stinger stays and it actually disembowels the bee, right? Big word for just means it pulls their guts out, okay? It kills them, right? They sting and then they die. The significance of the cross is this. The devil took his best shot. He took his best shot. He tried to sting, but there was death to him whenever he pulled away from Jesus. And Jesus gave us victory on the cross. Amen? And so now we think about this. Oh, death, where is your sting? You've lost it. We have the victory. The devil can't even sting us now. Do you realize that? Whenever Jesus shed his blood, every single one of us in this room now has a bloodline that goes around us and encapsulates us everywhere we go. So whenever the devil comes to try and sting or steal or kill or destroy, it's like a force field that he just hits because we already have the victory, but you have to enforce the victory. Amen? You have to enforce it. And the way that you enforce it, the way that you enforce treaties, the way that you enforce these type of things is through signatures, right? This treaty that we've been hearing about with Iran and the United States, it's enforced with signatures. Well, our victory in Jesus is enforced with his signature in blood. In blood. And he poured it out for every single one of us. I want to tell one last story. I know we've gone over a little bit. I heard a story about a woman whose her husband died of cancer. And a year later on her birthday, she gets home from work and walks up to the front door and there's a thing of flowers on the ground. She's like, oh, that's nice. Somebody sent me flowers for my birthday. So she picks it up, walks inside, sets it down. A little bit later, she goes and reads the card and it says, from your loving husband, see you soon. And so she's like, what? So she starts calling her friends. She's like, hey, is this a joke? And they're like, no, we don't know. We didn't do that. She begins to go to her next door neighbors and say, hey, did you order flowers for your wife? Like, because I think they must have brought them to our house, right? Surely there's a mistake. Because right, my husband didn't send these to me. No, we didn't do that, right? So she goes to the florist that made the order. And she goes in and she's like, hey, guys, I think there's been a mistake. These say they're for my husband. My husband's been dead for almost a year. And the florist manager pulls her to the side and she says, ma'am. She said, before your husband died, he came in and he said, I want my wife to receive flowers on her birthday every single year. And she said, he paid in advance for the rest of your life. The rest of your life. It doesn't matter if she gets remarried. It doesn't matter if she forgets about him and takes the pictures off the wall. It doesn't matter if she changes her name. Those flowers are going to keep coming because the gift has been paid for in full for the rest of her life. Is everybody following where I'm going with this? You know, Jesus paid the ultimate price for you in advance before you were ever born for the rest of your life. No matter what you did, he's given gifts. You just have to receive it. But here's the good news. It's not just every year on your birthday, right? It's not even just every day, because the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. But that morning there could be translated every dawning, every time our mind is reminded of Jesus, every time our mind is renewed to the love of Jesus. His mercies are new for us, right? That gift shows up on the front door again. In the midst of our need, he always shows up. And for those of you in here tonight, if you say, I don't know Jesus, so I don't know how he would give me a gift. Tonight can be your Christian birthday, the day where you were born again into the kingdom and into the family of God. And you can begin receiving tonight everything that we've talked about tonight. You can begin receiving the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. And you'll begin to be overwhelmed in your life about, how could it have been that I've been alive this long and I never knew it was true? Tonight is your night. And for even those of you that say, I do know God, but maybe you haven't received like this and you haven't planted your life on God's love for you, tonight is your night. Tonight is your night. His cross is about love. His love, his perfect agape love that never fails, it never changes, it never wavers, it's irrational, it's illogical, it doesn't make sense. And just like we talked about earlier, miracles are fueled by compassion. And compassion is just an outflow of love. So tonight, the Lord told me that this altar tonight is an altar of love. And that he's poured out love on this whole place up here. Matter of fact, he's poured it in this room tonight. He stocked it full before any of us even got here. And if love is present, then so is compassion. And if compassion is present, then the miraculous can take place. And so if I can have my altar ministry team up here, we're gonna have some time of worship. We're gonna go back into that song, like I said. And if I could have everybody stand to their feet. This isn't a time to draw back. This isn't a time that the lights are down and we're almost done, so you know I can unplug and I can disconnect. No. Everything that we did tonight was for this moment. Everything that Jesus did throughout his whole life was for the moment when he was on the cross and he said, "It's finished." So in the same way, everything that we've done here tonight is for this moment, and it's your moment. It's not about everybody up here. It's not about me. It's not about anything other than you and Jesus getting together and you getting what you need. It's time for miracles to become the norm. It's time for the supernatural to become natural in our lives. The world is tired of seeing natural. The world is tired of seeing Christians go to church on Sunday mornings and show up on Monday mornings like nothing they learned on Sunday was real. But I believe that if you went to bed tonight and laid your head on the pillow, focusing on the cross equaling love, I believe that you would wake up in the morning and show up different. I believe that if you believe that the cross equals love and that Jesus is the love that you've been looking for, that as you begin to come up to the altars tonight, that you would receive exactly what you need. Because God is ready. He's willing. So I'm going to pray over you. And whenever I say amen, I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to look to your left or to your right if your friend's coming with you. I don't care if you're a guest or if you've been here since the whole time. I want you to come up to this altar. If there's anything at all, I want you to ask God for it. Because no matter how small or how big, God's power can do the biggest to the smallest, and they're all miracles. Amen. Everybody with me tonight. So Father, I just pray right now, God, over every word that you have spoken tonight, God, every word that is a seed, God, and I believe that it fell into good ground tonight, God. I believe that your Holy Spirit watered it, and God, I believe that even right now, as I'm praying, God, that there is a sprouting of the harvest right now in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord, that miracles are taking place right now. God, I thank you that miracles are about to break loose in this place, God. Our pastor declared that this is miracle month, God. And I'm declaring that tonight is miracle night. So whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental, emotional, or physical, God, I believe that the miracles are about to bust loose in this place. God, we receive it. God, we praise you for it. God, I thank you for it, God, right now in advance, God. I see in my spirit, God, every single thing that you're doing right now, God, and I thank you. So, God, we receive you. God, we invite you. God, we say that we receive your love right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen.